So it is so good to be in person with you all. Man, to see your faces and to hear your voices during worship was powerful today. So thank you. It's good to be here. My name is David, and I'm the pastor of the San Fernando Valley Parish. And today we are continuing our series called Pivot and Follow. Today's message is called What It Means to Be Held. Can you pray with me before we get started? God, as we come before you this morning, this year has been hard. This year has been trying. And we just ask, Lord, that you would hold us close this morning as we come before you and are honest and authentic and some of us hurt and lonely and trying to see what it looks like, Lord, next day and next month and next fall and next winter. Lord, what does it look like as you continue to shape our community and teach us how to pivot and follow? Lord, I pray that you would tune our ears to your voice, that you would open up our hearts to hear what you'd have to say this morning through your word, Lord. I pray that the meditations of my heart, Lord, the times of study and prayer, Lord, that you would speak to your people this morning through me. Lord, bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I like to hear some response, so you guys feel free to amen back. Amen? Yeah, thank you. All right. I have missed preaching in person, because I like to hear the people, and while preaching on Zoom and being able to gather on Zoom has been a blessing in this season, man, I have missed this. This has been a challenging year. It feels like every month I learn a new vocabulary word or a new term. Full vaxxed versus half vaxxed. Has anybody, you guys heard that term? Apparently the CDC told us that as long as you're full vaxxed, you can have your mask off outside, which is amazing. I'm full vaxxed, which means I've had 14 days after my second vaccination. I'm also an educator, so I got to get in a little early. And so I feel super blessed to be full vaxxed. But it's interesting because we're like learning new social norms on the go, right? Like, I didn't want to have my mask off during worship, even though the CDC told me I could, because what if there are people here who are half-vaxxed, and that's not cool, if we can't all unmask, right? Right? But who told me that rule? How are we, like, we're creating these social norms on the go, right? And I'm the kind of person who I was pretty good at offending people when social norms were, like, already well-defined. And now I've got to figure out how to not offend people as we're creating them, like, on the go. And so it's been a difficult, weird, strange, challenging, hard year, right? With a lot of frustration and trauma and pain and hurt. I'm an educator. I'm a principal at a high school, and we're talking about next year how we help students return to school and deal with the trauma of this last year. And in much the same way, in this series, we're asking the church, can we reflect on what's happened this last year, what we've been through? How do we pivot and follow? How do we deal with some of the frustrations, those things you shared during your breakout group, those things that we've missed? We've missed. Just a couple of things that I thought about over this week as I was trying to be honest with myself is I remember the first time it really hurt when Levi came up to me, you know, because my kids, I've got an 8, 6, and 4-year-old. Levi's the 6-year-old, and he comes up to me and he said, "Daddy, I just hate this virus. Like, when do I get to go and see friends again? Daddy, I love you, but when do I get to make friends again? Can we go to the park? you know, and we would occasionally brave like a Costco visit with the kids. We were one of those families. And my kids would try to make friends with everyone they saw. And everyone they saw was scared of them because it was a pandemic. So Wrigley was trying to say hi to everybody, and I was desperately trying to keep him close to the cart. But they just they missed so badly making friends and seeing people. And that hurt. Michelle, my wife, lost her grandfather, who was kind of like a father figure to her, this past year. And for any of you who've lost people during this past year, it was extra hard. I remember because we weren't sure if we should fly in, she was on FaceTime with her sister. As her sister was looking through the glass at her grandfather, who they couldn't see in person at his nursing home. And I know many of you have stories like this too, and it hurt. It hurt to not be there with loved ones. And every time I got to look at I'm one of those obsessive COVID data followers, you know, like how many cases did we have? How many deaths are we this year? And every time I saw the death count, I would just, my heart saw the people's sisters and brothers and grandfathers and children. And I just, it hurt. And as I was reflecting on the pain that we've all experienced and the challenge and the sorrow and the grief and the hurt and the trauma and the frustration, I was taken to this term that we use a little bit in theology called liminality. Liminality. Don't you worry, I'm going to teach you what liminality means. Yes, I'm going to teach you. But everybody say it out loud. Liminality. It's a fun word because it's got a lot of lip movement. Liminality. Okay, so let me take you to a little definition. Now, I stole, any good teacher steals, I stole a lot of this from Richard Rohr, who I like to read some of. A liminal space is this. The word liminal comes, and I'm going to go through a couple quotes here, so you're going to have to, I'm going to apologize for reading for a second, but follow with me. For those of you who are on Zoom, you may want to screenshot some of this stuff, because it's good. It's good. I stole good stuff. And you're going to want to refer back to it this week. If you're like, wait, I need to... Liminality, you're going to like this. Okay, here we go. A liminal space. A liminal space. The word liminal comes from the Latin word limen, meaning threshold. Any point or place of entering or beginning. A liminal space is the time between what was and the next. It is this place of transition. A season of waiting and not knowing. Liminal space is where all transformation takes place. If we learn to wait and let it form us. Here's another quote from Richard Rohr. Liminal space, or the place of waiting, is a unique spiritual position where human beings hate to be, but where the biblical God is always leading them. It is when you have left the tried and true, but have not yet been able to replace it with anything else. It is when you are finally out of the way. It is when you are between your old comfort zone and any possible new answer. If you are not trained to hold anxiety, and how to live with ambiguity, how to entrust the weight, you will run. Anything to flee this terrible cloud of unknowing. And that piece that I stole from him, the part that was most, that sunk in the deepest for me is, it's where the biblical God is always, he's always been leading us. This liminal space. Last quote, and then I'll stop reading. This is a good one, too. Hold on. Richard Rohr again. Stole from him again. Here we go. It is a graced time, this liminal space. It is a graced time, but often does not feel graced in any way. The very vulnerability and openness of liminal space allows room for something genuinely new to happen. We are empty and receptive. Erase tablets waiting for new words. Liminal space is where we are most teachable and often because we are most humbled. It's no surprise then that we generally avoid liminal space. But much of the work of authentic spirituality and human development is to get people in to liminal space and to keep them there long enough that they can learn something essential and new. Everybody say liminal. We're in this threshold space where the old has gone and we're trying to figure out what is this doorway opening to. And in this liminal space is where God has always led his people. This threshold, it's where our defenses go down, right? And in life throws us into liminal spaces, and we've had a year-long liminal space. A global pandemic where we were thrown into exile in our homes, right? Taken out of our jobs, out of our churches, we still did Zoom, but out of seeing each other in person, life was changed, and we were thrust into this doorway of unknowing. Experiencing the pain of exile. But God's people, they've always been in the liminal space. God continues to push his people into liminal space. They were slaves in Egypt. They were in exile. They were wandering. The early church was thrust into the fringes of society. God has always done some of his best work in the liminal space. But there's this temptation. There's this temptation in the liminal space. And this morning, y'all, we're going to dig into the word like we do, but we're also going to dig into our lives a little bit this morning. Can we do that? Jeremiah, if you want to crack open your Bible, you can. We're going to be in Jeremiah and Lamentations today, a little bit of Thessalonians. We'll get there, okay, here. But we're going to start in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29. So Jeremiah wrote during a time of exile, during a time of liminal space, when the Jewish people were thrust away from their home, when they were their city was destroyed. Jerusalem, the hub, the place where the people, where God's presence was supposed to be most full, was destroyed, and they were exiled to Babylon. It was a liminal space. It was a difficult time for the people. And Jeremiah wrote to his people in chapter 29, verse 1 through 10. I'm not going to go through the whole thing. We're going to read a lot of Lamentations here, but let me just start in Jeremiah. He also wrote Lamentations, so we're going to go there in a second. In Jeremiah 29, 1 through 10, God warns his people that there's going to be two temptations in the liminal space. The first one, he tells his people, I need you to invest in where you're at. I need you to prosper, you know, grow your families, invest in the community. Because the temptation when you're in liminal space is to withdraw. And for many of us, that warning that Jeremiah has for us is this temptation to numb. What that looks like for us in liminal space, in these in-between times, in this threshold moment, sometimes is numbing with a continuous streaming service. How many of y'all ran out of shows on Netflix, and then you went to Amazon Prime, and you ran out of shows on Amazon Prime, and then you went to Apple, and you found Ted Lasso? That was a good show, and then you ran out of shows on Apple, and we're tempted to, especially in these times of sorrow and grief and unknowing and frustration and pain, we're tempted to numb. How many of y'all saw your minutes on your phone go up? You know how it gives you that alert, and you're like, holy cow, 14 hours on my phone. That was a lot of TikTok. What happened there? we are tempted in these moments to numb. We're tempted to numb. I read an article, you know, I read too many articles. I don't know if you guys do that. That's another numbing technique. I read an article about how it's 5 o'clock somewhere for mothers was turning into like it's noon somewhere for mothers who were staying home homeschooling. And so some of us numb with substances. Because life is hard and we experience trauma and we need to escape the pain. And so we find what works for the moment to numb. But Jeremiah's warning is don't withdraw, don't numb, lean in. And his second warning for us is don't fall into this temptation to find new idols. And for us, you know, sometimes this word idol is difficult, but the way I'm going to define it today for us is don't put hope, don't put your hope into things that aren't worthy of your hope. Because in these liminal spaces, these transition times, these times where we've experienced trauma and hurt and pain, there is a temptation to hope for that next thing. Like maybe I just need to, maybe if we just fix our home, I'd be happier. Maybe if I just, shop online at Amazon and hope in that next thing I want to buy, it'll make life easier. Maybe if I just get that new job, it'll be easier. Maybe I need to, if I just secure my finances, it'll be a little bit easier. Maybe it's my political party that has all the answers. Maybe if, one side of the aisle thinks, you know, if we just ignore everything and pretend like it's not really happening, then that's the solution. The other side of the aisle is, you know, if we could just get a something passed to give everyone a $1,200 check, that'll fix the problem. And so we are often tempted to pursue simple solutions to really deep hurt and pain and really deep problems. And so we have this temptation to put our hope in our faith, and things that aren't worthy of our hope and our faith. So Jeremiah, he's gonna touch us here. He 70% of the Psalms are lamentations, are laments. But out of the top 150 songs on CCLI, which is where we get a lot of our worship music, not one is a lament. As a church, we are not good at lamenting. We're not good at lamenting. Even though God often pushes his people into liminal spaces, even though we are almost perpetually as a church in a liminal space in between the time that Jesus came and the time when he will come back, we should always feel in exile. But we are not good, and it could be just, it's... I'll speak for myself. I am not good at lamenting. I'm not good at lamenting. My daughter, the other day, she turned to me and she said, "Dad, how come I never see you cry?" And I tried to break it down to her and I said, "Well, sweetheart, I was indoctrinated into this myth of manhood." She's 8. She wasn't getting it, but I kept going. Where I was told I was not supposed to cry, and I wasn't supposed to feel, and I was supposed to be tough, and I went on for a little bit, and she was like, then she started coming up with ways that she might make me cry that were really heartbreaking. Like, if I cut my arm, would you cry? And I was like, "Baby, whoa, what, you know, you don't need to do that." But I've just, I oftentimes what we do as people, because we're told we got to pick ourselves up and be tough. And even in the church, there's some good stuff that I'm going to get to about how we, you know, like God is going to be victorious. And he is. And we're going to get there at the end of the sermon. But that doesn't mean there are not going to be times when things stink, when things hurt and they're broken. So Jeremiah touched me in Lamentations, and I hope he touches you. In Lamentations 1:1, we're going to put it up on the screen here. Lamentations 1:1, it says, how deserted lies the city. Once so full of people, how like a widow is she who once was great among the nations. She who was queen among the provinces has now become a slave. You know, Jeremiah was talking about Jerusalem as they were basically, it was a funeral for a city that was at the core of who they were as a people and what they believed about God. And so they were mourning over Jerusalem. But when I read that, I was just like, how deserted lies a city. Jeremiah, you are speaking to me. As I looked around at parks that were empty this year, as I worked in a school that was empty, as I read news about hospitals that were full, and I looked around and I saw just how deserted a once full and vibrant community was. Verse 3, after affliction and harsh labor, Judah has gone into exile. She dwells among the nations. She finds no resting place. And I read those words, affliction and exile, and I was like, oh, Jeremiah, you are speaking to me. As we've been in exile in our homes, isolated from our communities. Then I went to, I kept reading. I stopped again at Lamentations 3:17, where he says, I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. I was like, oh, Jeremiah, you are hitting a nerve. Deprived of peace. I feel like that was written for my wife, Michelle. Oh, that woman. She is a saint. We have an 8-, 6-, and 4-year-old that have not left the house for a year. Ooh, there has not been a moment of peace. It has been, and I'm sure you all resonate with that too, where we're all at. There has not been the same moments of peace. Lamentations 5:9 is the next spot I stopped. And it says this, we get our bread at peril of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness. And when I read that, I kind of reinterpreted it. We get bread at the peril of our lives because of the coronavirus. I remember early on in the pandemic when we weren't quite sure. You know, I remember picking out like mac and cheese for my kids and be like, well, this mac and cheese might kill me. Because we didn't know. We thought it was just resting on everything at that time. You know, so I'm wiping down the mac and cheese box with, like, Clorox wipes that we had somehow found in a garage, you know, because we couldn't buy them anymore. Oh, I was like, this bread is going to kill me, you know. But we get bread at peril for a lot. This has been a year. And I realized, as I was reading Lamentations, as I was reading commentaries and just digging in, Lamentations has this beautiful form to it. It's called an acrostic. An acrostic is when every line of a poem starts with a different letter. It goes A to Z. So Lamentations, one of the reasons Jeremiah wrote it like that is because they didn't have the written text, and so they wanted people to be able to memorize it. But I think there's a deeper reason Jeremiah wrote an acrostic. And I think that's because to truly lament, you've got to go from A to Z. To truly sit with what hurts, you've got to go from A to Z. And I'll be honest, guys, that's just not what I'm good at. Sometimes, very rarely, I'll go A, B, C, okay, Z. I'm done. I'm there. I'm sad for long enough. I'll go A, B, C, and then I'll go to Z. But I got to put that. Stick that down. Stick that down. And so I started to reflect because when Pastor Kevin and I were talking about this sermon series, I started to express my frustrations with life, and I was like, oh, it's just like I don't know. I still got so much stuff I've got to deal with. So I was like, I got to preach on lament. This is before I studied liminality and realized where I was at. I had to find, I knew I wasn't going A to Z. So I started to think about, and I'm going to crack open my life a little bit here. started to think about some of the ways that I had not gone A to Z. And there's some simple ones. I missed hugs from y'all. And I hadn't truly like delved into, like, I'm an extrovert, and I hadn't truly like sat with God and said, like, I like this stinks. I'm tired. I remember my wife Michelle, she's amazing. Right before some of us, so I'm going to tell two stories here that aren't related to this past year, because some of us have some A to Z to do that wasn't just in the last year. So hopefully these stories help you kind of crack open your heart a little bit. Michelle, right before the economic during the economic downturn, she her company downsized. This is what was it, 2008? And her company, you know, downsized, and she got laid off during that time. And she was doing really well in her career, her early career. And I was like, this is great. My wife's going to make lots of money. Be super sick. This is actually how she's wired. She grew up in a poor family, so she always envisioned, like, being a boss, you know, and just running the world. And if you've met Michelle, you're like, yeah, that makes sense. That's how she saw herself, and that's part of me hoped for that too. You know, why not? I remember, you know, that season of life when she lost her job and nobody was hiring, and it was the wrong time to not be at a company that wasn't downsizing, or not to be in a field that wasn't cutting jobs. And I, you know, as an educator, I was okay, but she wasn't. And so I remember for the next couple of years, she was searching and trying to kind of reestablish and figure out what was next. And then we found out that she had a tumor that was causing in her brain, that was on her pituitary gland, that was causing her body to overproduce steroids. And so she was gaining weight and breaking bones, and we didn't know what was going on, and so then she had to get surgery and get that tumor removed from her brain, and that kind of took her out of the workforce again as soon as she was kind of starting to ramp back up. During that time, we also were struggling to like start a family. We had several miscarriages, partially because we didn't know that she had this thing going on that was kind of messing with her hormonal balance, and so. So then once she got it out, we got pregnant, had started to have kids. But again, there was so much up and down in her career, we decided she was just going to stay home, right, and take care of the kids as we grew our family, which I'm super grateful for. But then, you know, as time went on, she started to have dreams again because she thought she was going to run the world, you know. She didn't ever want to have a man who had to support her. Not that she's not grateful for me, and not that I'm, you know, I'm not trying to build myself up here or anything, but that was not her vision for her life. She was going to be a boss, and we've got three beautiful kids, right? But right before COVID hit, it was going to be her last year at the preschool, which was her mom job, you know, and she was going to get back out there and be a boss again, right? Which is hard to do when you're 40, you know, to hit the reset button. But once again, you know, COVID hit, nobody's hiring. You know, not only is nobody hiring, but our kids go from being in school to at home. And so we don't just have one that she might be able to manage with like a virtual job. We've got three, and I still have to go into work. And so she found herself yet again hitting that speed bump. And feeling like this is not what I expected. This was not the vision I had. Do any of you have those stories? This is not how you thought life was going to turn out. You thought A, B, C, and D were going to happen, but you got stuck with F and Z. I've never fully gone A to Z on that. It was just too hard. Because I've never done that, I've not given Michelle the space to mourn. I've not allowed her the space to really go A to Z. I've not. I haven't let go of some of the bitterness and the frustration and some of that stuff that we bottle up and we keep in. We have this unlamented account that we store in a safe place as we pursue things that numb and seek hopes that don't fulfill. You know, as I told you, we are planting the church in the valley, and we love it. We love our community. It's a great, an amazing group of people. We purchased a house in the valley, set down some roots, you know, and I was like, God, you don't have to bless me because I'm doing this, but if you did, I'd be okay with it, right? we moved into the house, and we found out that the person we bought it from did not disclose everything. Her husband had gotten arrested in the house, and the police had broken in all the doors, and they had patched them so that we couldn't tell when we bought it. But since then, we've had to replace correct the front door, replace the back door, replace the garage, because everything got kicked in, right? So the door jams were all busted, but covered with wood putty or whatever, and sanded down and painted, so we couldn't tell when we bought it. The water heater broke, and the outdoor plumbing broke, and the washer and dryer broke, and there's mold, and the pipes needed to be replaced under the sink. And I'm telling you, the list could go on. The roof, I bet I've learned how to repair a roof. I know how to plumb now. So I am not a handy person, or at least I wasn't, but now I am. Because, and I had a handyman come to my house one time with the plumbing because it messed up again. He was like, oh, what did you do in life? And I was like, nothing. I'm planting a church. God does not understand what's going on here. And I just, I realized I have not gone A to Z on that. And 2 years ago, I was in my office at school. I get a call from Extreme Home Makeovers. HGTV had just picked up the show. Yeah, nice. That's what you think. You just wait. Extreme Home Makeovers gives me a call, and they're like, hey, we're looking for young families who have homes that are falling apart. I was like, how did you know? How did you know? And she's like, so you work at a continuation high school? And I was like, yes. And I tried to pour on the story. I was like, my students struggle, and I help them. This is a good story for TV. And I also work at a church that's amazing and diverse and beautiful. And I sold you guys. I thought to myself, oh, see, God was breaking everything at our house just to set us up for this victory. Amen. Yeah, but it doesn't end like that, so hold your amen. So, I mean, there's hours of interviews. They come to our house and videotape everything, and they ask us during our vacations to reshoot videos with questions that they send me, and they kind of send me the answers to say, because they're trying to tell a story that's, you know, that gets good ratings, that sells good advertising, right? I get what's going on here. I've lived in L.A. for long enough to know what's going on here. And so we spend hours and hours and hours with the casting director. And she's like, you guys are rounding third base. I'll give you a call. This is like June when we had finished all the shooting at our house and everything. And my kids keep asking me, hey, Daddy, when's the company going to come and fix our house and make it new so it's not awful? And I'm like, Levi, that hurts me inside. Don't say that. I said, I don't know, you know, and we didn't find out until, something popped up on Instagram about how, you know, they've already, you know, they're excited. The 10 families have been chosen, and they're the season's going to start in January. Nobody told us that we didn't get it. And I realized that's how Hollywood works. As a teacher, I didn't know that, but when a casting director doesn't call you to tell you you don't get it, apparently. But my kids didn't know that. They don't know how it works. And so my kids kept saying, Daddy, when are they going to come help us out? And I just realized I haven't gone A to Z on that. I just, push it down. I haven't gone A to Z. But the thing is, kingdom people, they've always lamented A to Z. See, we can learn a lot from our Jewish brothers and sisters who every year they have a festival called Tisha B'Av. And it's a festival where they lament. They build up this muscle every year to look back and record the pain and the sorrow and the grief. They talk about the Holocaust and all the Jewish brothers and sisters that were lost during the Crusades and all of the history of pain and hurt. And we in the church haven't built up that muscle to look at our lives and go A to Z and spend time in lament. And one of the things I've always struggled with is, and there's a place for this, right? Like, a lot of times I look at myself, this is some of the myth of manhood too I've kind of internalized is, Dave, your problems aren't that bad. What are you so sad about? Just toughen up. You've got a house in L.A. What's wrong with you being upset because your pipes don't work, Pee outside. You're fine. and I get into this get this complex about a pain competition because there's got to be people who've got it worse than me. I can't be sad. I can't be hurt. But I want to let you know, that narrative is not healthy. Your pain, your hurt, your frustration, your sadness, the things that you missed this year, they matter to God. The things that you longed for, the things that you lost, the people who may have passed away that you knew, the job that you may have lost, your home that you've been isolated in, your friends that have moved away, your relationship. For some of us, we're looking even back, the other stuff we haven't gone A to Z. That marriage that ended, that you have not gone A to Z on yet because you're trying to protect your heart. That relationship with your parents that was always a challenge. Those things that we have, that unlamented pain account, it matters to God. God cares about what hurts you. And it's always been a part of his people to honestly and authentically talk to God about what hurts. What stinks, what you've lost, what your sorrow is and your grief. God wants to hear you and see you and hold you. The most My favorite thing to do as a father is, this is going to sound sadistic, but it's not. It's just my favorite thing to do as a father is when my kids are broken and crying and hurting, when life has thrown them something that they that's not fun. They've hurt themselves. Their brothers, hurt their feelings. Whatever. When they come to me and they sit in my lap and I hold them and they break down. And they're crying, and I feel that the tension in their body release as I hold them, and I reinforce how much I love them, how beautiful they are, how wonderful they are. And I let them express their pain to me and tell me what hurts. That's the moment that I feel like, oh, this is what it means to be a dad. And that's what God wants to do for us this morning. He wants to hold you. He wants you to let go. You think if you let go and let the hurt out and the pain out that you're just going to like sink down into like a sorrow spiral, but you're not. God's going to hold you. He's going to catch you. The times when we fall in spiral are the times when we're trying to numb or find hope in things that aren't worthy of our hope. But when we're resting and seeking God and talking to God about what hurts the most, he catches us and he holds us and he loves us. And he wants to feel that exhale as the tension is released. So we're going to play a song here, and I want you to, you know, a lot of times, you know, the first sentence is the hardest part in like any paper, right? And so I want you to, if you've got paper, write something down. If you've got a phone, take some notes. If you're home, open up a Google Doc or get out a piece of paper. But sometimes, you know, I know as soon as we leave this Sunday, we're going to go back to distractions and things that could numb and try to escape the pain. And so I want us to, because I know as a teacher that if you just write the first sentence, we have a better chance of doing some good work. So I want us to take a moment to crack open our own lives. You could take mental notes or written notes, but I want you to write down what have you missed? What hurts the most? What have you not lamented, A to Z? So we're going to play a song here. Is it keyed up? Are we ready? We're going to play a song here and just take a moment to reflect.
To be held, how it feels.
I'm going to read from Lamentations and 1 Thessalonians, then I'm going to bring us home because I just looked at my phone and realized I've been going for a little long this morning. Thank you for staying with me. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 25 say this. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. We'll take you straight to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13. It'll be on the screen too. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope, whose hope is placed in things that aren't worth their hope. Brothers and sisters, we are not left in lament. Lament is essential in these times of liminality. But there, beyond the coronavirus boundary, the wall that we see, as we move, as we pivot and follow, there is hope because we have a God that will never fail. We have a Savior who has rescued us, who is victorious over even death. Pain and suffering will not last. The kingdom has come. Healing has begun. And so while there might be moments when we need to sit in God's loving embrace and cry and weep and sorrow, he lifts us back up and gives us a hope that will last. A hope that is meaningful. It's not like a career that will go awry. It's not you're not chasing after something that's going to fail you. It is a hope that sticks in all the right places. And that hope is in Jesus who has taken us from this place where we constantly are numbing and hoping for other things. And he says every day, he says, I've got you. I will pick you back up. So I want to encourage us, after we lament this week from A to Z and are held in the loving embrace of our God, we will then place our hope in Jesus Christ, who will fill us up, who will give us eyes and ears to see the ways in which we can mend and heal the brokenness around us, give us a mission that matters, a life everlasting. Y'all, it's something beautiful happens when you allow yourself to be broken down only to be built up by the love of Jesus. Let's pray. God, we come to you broken and hurting, and we pushed all this down for this last year so that we might survive the trauma. And I ask that as we start to pivot and follow, Lord, that you would, in a healthy, healing way, bring us to your throne room and wrap us in your embrace as we let go of the pain and the hurt and the frustration and the loss, Lord. That we might be able to be real and go A to Z with those things that we have lost, with our grief and our sorrow, only to be picked up by your loving embrace and given a real hope. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.